If you went to your mailbox today and you found in it a letter that was summoning you to the federal court in downtown Grand Rapids tomorrow morning, I'm sure you would have a pretty miserable Sunday. You would be anxious and stressed. You'd be asking, what have I done? Who will the judge be? What should I wear? Where can I get a lawyer? Such a summons to a court is a cause of great anxiety and stress. Even more so if the title of the letter actually was from the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C. You would, again, be spending all your hours wondering, what will you say? How will you answer their tough questions? Who can I get to represent me there? What will I wear to try and make a good impression? Multiple questions, anxieties, and stresses. So the higher the court, the higher the stress. In this passage, though, here, we're told about a far higher court than a federal court, or even the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C. We're told about the court of Judge Jesus. But although we will all be summoned to that court, there is a way of preparing for that which will result not in stress and anxiety and fear, but in joy. Yes, there is a way of preparing for that summons that we will all get that will enable us to actually anticipate it with gladness, with expectation, with hope, and yes, even joy. Is that not the kind of emotion and feeling you would like to have as you think of going to the heavenly court and appearing before Judge Jesus? That every time you think of that, you will just be happy and joyful. That's what this passage helps us experience. So we want to ask how. How can Jesus' judgment give me joy? How is it possible to imagine that happening, expect that to happen, predict that happening, think about what it'd be like, and yet have joy? That's the question Jesus answers here. Then in the background to this passage, remember the Jews have tried to kill Jesus because he was making himself equal with God. And instead of backing down, he pushed back. Instead of making an apology, he made an apologetic. Instead of denying that truth, he defended it. And he does that in six further claims of equality with God. Six further ways in which he is equal with God. We don't have time to go through them all this morning. They are in the sermon notes if you wish to look at them. But one of those claims is this, that he has been given the right and the authority to judge all people. That's what we see here in verse 27. He, that is the Father, has given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So, how will we be judged by Jesus? What will that look like? Well, we're told here that there will be a summons. Jesus summons us. Jesus will issue a summons to each one of us. And the way Jesus speaks about this here is he speaks of the summons to a spiritual resurrection and then a summons to a physical resurrection. We want to look at how Jesus teaches us that here. We see that the spiritual resurrection in verses 25 and 26. Verse 25 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus here is teaching us that at that very moment, not some future date, but at that very moment, he was summoning his hearers to life, summoning them from spiritual death to a spiritual resurrection. How can he do that? Verse 26 tells us, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." And therefore, if Jesus has life in himself, it's not derived from anyone else, he can give it to whoever he wishes. He can sovereignly, graciously, and powerfully give life to those who are spiritually dead. And that's what we long for to happen. Now. Not just then now, but now. Because Jesus was not only speaking there and then, but he's speaking here and now through his word. That's how Jesus speaks to us today. And as his word goes forth throughout the whole world, it is summoning to life. It's addressing those who are dead in sins, spiritually dead, and he's summoning them to live spiritually. And every single Christian has had that summons, that call to life. You could be here today, and all you are hearing is a preacher's voice. And if all we ever hear in our whole lives is the voice of a preacher, then we will never know life. But if through the preacher's voice you hear Jesus speaking, when you get that, you get life, and it brings you to salvation. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. A spiritual resurrection. Then there's a physical resurrection that Jesus speaks of, and that's especially what we're trying to focus on today, not the here and now, but the future physical resurrection. We see that, for example, in verses 28 and 29. After speaking about his judging in verse 27, he says, "Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming." So it's a future hour. "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs," so it's not just spiritually dead, it's physically dead, "all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out." He's taking us via time travel to this future hour, another hour, the last hour that there will ever be, the hour when all who are in the tombs will hear another voice and come out. So just as Jesus calls people out of spiritual graves to spiritual life, he will call out of physical graves to physical life. It's the same person, the same voice, same call to life, but a different kind of life. This time it's physical life. And it's amazing to think of that moment, isn't it? There's going to be a time when Christ's voice is going to speak. He's going to say, "Come out." And every single person that's ever died is going to hear that voice. And as soon as they hear it, life will begin to course through their mortal remains. Their decayed bodies will begin to reform and resurrect. And their graves will burst open, and they will rise out of them in physical bodies. This voice of Jesus will reach the deepest graves, the darkest ocean depths where bodies have drowned, the most remote places people have perished. That voice will reach the most scattered ashes. And as soon as that voice speaks, without delay, these bodies will come together and come out. And no one will be able to resist that voice. It's not a voice that we can say no to. You can say no to Jesus calling you to spiritual life, but you won't be able to say no when Jesus calls you to physical life after you die. No one can hear that voice and say, no, thank you. Or, no, not just now, or later. You can't put your fingers in your ears. No, all these long dormant mortal remains will come out. Millions and billions bursting out of the ground and the sea and urns. What a moment. This story, this future story, must impact our present story and change us. In what way? Well, first by asking for life, spiritual life, that first resurrection, spiritual resurrection, as you're here. If you sense, I am spiritually dead, I haven't yet heard the voice of Jesus in that life-giving, life-changing way, then ask for it. Ask for it by confessing your deadness. He loves to hear confessions of spiritual death. It's that he loves to rush to with spiritual life. Ask for it. Then secondly, appreciate it if you have it. If the voice of the Son of God has spoken into the tomb of your life, your spiritual grave, and he's brought your soul together and made you alive in Jesus, then thank him and praise him. Appreciate that gift of life. And then thirdly, anticipate life. We've all stood at the graves of loved ones, I'm sure, or we will. And often we are mourning appropriately. But this is telling us there should be another sentiment, another emotion, together with that appropriate and right and healthy mourning, sadness over the loss. There should be an anticipation of that future resurrection. That though this grave is being filled in, or this urn is being put in a vault, that one day this same person will come together and rise up at the voice of Jesus. Anticipate that. Look forward to it. Bring that future into the present to raise your own spirits and compensate, balance out the mourning that we inevitably feel at these times. So Jesus summons us to faith before he summons us to judgment. That's such a mercy, isn't it? That he calls us to spiritual resurrection before the physical resurrection. He summons us to faith before he summons us to judgment. So we've looked at the summons. We want now to ask, what are we summoned to? What will that look like? We've been called out of the grave. We've come together again. And what happens next? Jesus summons us, and then Jesus judges us. We want to look here at Jesus' judgment by seeing his legal authority, his legal standard, and his legal verdict. But first of all, his legal authority. And we see that in two verses. Earlier on in verse 22, we read, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." And then again in verse 27, "He," the Father, "has given the Son authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." So both verses are telling us Jesus has the authority to do this judging. And that's important. I mean, imagine you're walking along the road one day and somebody comes up to you and says to you, "I find you guilty of robbery and I'm sentencing you to 10 years in jail." You'd be like, "Well, but who are you? Who gave you any authority to be my judge, to come to a verdict and to give me a sentence?" We don't let that happen, do we? Because we know judges are authorized, they're given authority by the state. You can't just appoint yourself a judge of others. There needs to be a legal authority. That's why here Jesus is not just saying, "I am your judge." He's establishing the legal authority, the legal foundation for it, in this sense that God the Father has authorized him. God has given him the legal authority to do this judging. And it is fleshed out a bit more in verse 27 because it says he's given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And that doesn't just mean he is a man who's the son of Mary. It's a reference to Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, which use that description, the Son of Man, to anticipate the Son of God coming as a judge. And Daniel sees a vision of this day where this Son has universal sovereign authority and everyone is gathered to him. So Jesus here saying that Son of Man in Daniel 7, 13 to 14, that's me. That's my legal authority. And so I have a well-deserved authority, an incontestable authority to do this judging. So he's got legal authority, and then secondly, he's got a legal standard. So the meaning of judge is actually to separate. When a judge judges, he's separating between the guilty and the innocent, between truth and lies. And the root of the verb means to separate. That's what a judge does. But he separates on the basis of a standard. It's not just he makes some rules up as he goes along and it's one day and one another. No, there is a standard. There are books of law, right, that judges have to be bound by. And if they're not, decisions can be appealed and their decisions can be revoked. So what is the legal standard here? How does Jesus do this separating between truth and lies, guilty and innocent? Well, we're told in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So here's the standard, and thankfully he shared it with us, right? That's a mercy too, that we're going to this judgment, and we know how we're going to be measured and how our lives will be compared and with what. Here it is. It's very short, it's very simple, very straightforward. "Whoever hears my word and believes has eternal life." Hear me and believe in me. That's it. That's the sole standard, the sole criteria by which we will be judged as to whether we are going to heaven or going to hell, going to eternal salvation or eternal damnation. Aren't you glad that's the standard? Imagine if even one of the Ten Commandments was your standard. wouldn't have a hope, would you? But this, hearing and believing, it's a pretty low bar. Especially when we think that faith is a gift as well. So here's a standard. This is a separator. Do we have faith in Jesus? When we hear his voice speaking in the word, do we believe it and act on it? So he has a legal authority. He has a legal standard. Let's look at the verdicts. And we see that in verses 24 and 29. So verse 24 tells us, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And then 29 says, everyone who hears his voice will come out of the tombs, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And the doing of good and evil has already been defined. The doing good is believing. Doing evil is not believing. So what does this mean when it says, whoever hears my word and believes in verse 24, he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life? Does that mean that believers will sort of skirt past or bypass judgment? We won't even visit the courtroom. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that when we visit that courtroom, we will not come into the execution of judgment, as it's put later in verse 29. Yes, everyone will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, everyone, but there are two very different groups. One of those is there to hear the verdict of life. It's a resurrection of life. Others are there to hear the sentence of death. It's a resurrection of death. Those who are believers, we're told, do not come into the judgment of death, but have passed from death to life. They've been released from death row, and they have a document in which it's written, life, life, life. And the most amazing thing is that we go to that judgment as believers, and we already know the verdict. There is zero need for fear, and every reason to have confidence. I mean, you just read the words. You believe you will not come into judgment, but you have already passed from death to life. How can that be? Well, here's how it can be, because our judge has been judged in our place. Our judge has been judged in our place. So justice is still done. It's just not done in us, it's done in him. What a mercy. We are justified by faith. We are made right with the law by faith. Believing in Jesus means life. We have it already. We've already passed through the judgment, as it were, because Jesus has passed through it for us, if we're believers. So if you're a believer here today, do not have one tremor of anxiety. Not one. Not one iota of fear. Don't let even your pinky shake about this. It's so certain, it's so sure, that you don't need to spend one second, even a split second, worrying about what this is going to be. Because we have it on the authority of God's word. Now, believers will come into a judgment of their works, right? We will not come into a judgment that separates us from God. We've already got that verdict, life, but after that, our works will be separated into whether they were done for the Lord and for his glory, or whether it was all about us. Can still be a believer like that. But here it's talking about this life or death judgment, not good works, bad works, judgment. So if that's the believer, what about the unbeliever? Well, he and she pass from death to death. It's a resurrection, we're told, of judgment. They were spiritually dead, they died a physical death, and they're sentenced to eternal death. How different can that be? It's massive, isn't it? You couldn't get two more different verdicts. The dead die that they may die. So again, we ask, how do we change our story of judgment? What will that chapter be in our books? Well, I want to ask two questions. Number one, have you offended the judge? Have you offended this judge? You know, none of us like to meet people we've offended, do we? We might try and avoid them. We find different reasons not to be in conversation with them. But there's no worse situation than being judged by someone we have previously offended. And that's the situation that unbelievers are in, offended the one who will be your judge. It's a perilous situation, but it can be changed by faith. So have you offended the judge? Second question, are you friends with the judge? Friends with a judge, you say? How's that possible? Well, Jesus makes it possible by being judged in our place. We will never come into his life or death courtroom to be sentenced to death because our sin's already been judged in Jesus. And therefore, we can actually look forward to meeting our judge. Our judge is going to be our best friend forever. When my family and I became citizens of the U.S., I remember the judge at the Gerald R. Ford Center, he told everyone there that this was the happiest duty he had as a judge, because every other day he's in court and he's sentencing people. But here he's welcoming people. And he's saying, come on into America legally with the full authority of the government. And afterwards, we're speaking to him, and you know, he's dressed in his robe, and you've seen all the TV programs and movies, judges are kind of august, scary people. And he was at the reception afterwards, just walking around, as happy as could be, just like everyone else, hearing their stories, telling us about his story, and just eating and drinking friendship together. It was amazing. And that's what Jesus holds out to us here. That when we come to this judgment, we will not be condemned and sent away, but welcomed in with joy and gladness. Come on in. Let's eat and drink together. Let's be friends together forever. So it really comes down to this. Jesus judged for us, or us judged by Jesus. Jesus judged for us, or us judged by Jesus. How can we look forward to judgment, Jesus' judgment, with joy? Here's how. Get joy from Jesus' judgment by seeing Jesus judged in your place. Can you get that joy today, every day? And every time your conscience maybe begins to accuse you, fears begin to arise, remember, I'm justified. I already have been sentenced to life that can never be taken away because I have faith in him. And so now when I think of judgment, it's joyful and happy something to look forward to, when all doubts, questions, fears will be forever removed, not just by faith, but by Jesus' own words. Let's pray. Just Judge, thank you for being judged for us, so that we can look forward to the final judgment with joy. And give others that joy as well, Lord, who presently lack it, and to look ahead with terror instead of triumph. In Jesus' name, amen.